All right. So, if you could turn to Nehemiah 8, our text for today will be Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 8. Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 8. And if you're able to stand, would you do so? Begin reading at verse number 1. It says, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel." Verse 2. "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Verse 4. "And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, and Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Meshiel, Melchijah, Hashem, and Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Verse 7. "Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hildiah, Masasiah, Halita, Azariah, Jozabad, Honan, Palaliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places." And finally, verse 8, "They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the meaning so that the people understood the reading." Amen. Father, we need your help now. And so would you draw near to us? Would you bring your great peace upon this meeting? Make your presence and power known. We need you to teach us, Father, to help us to understand what you are saying to us. And by your great Spirit, help us to apply these truths to our lives and order our lives in a way, in a manner that pleases you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. You might remember then from last time, God, the wall had been rebuilt, and God had convinced Nehemiah that it was time for the exiles to move back to Jerusalem. You remember what he said last time? God had put it in my heart, right? And so God has no difficulty communicating his will to his people. Then we saw that God's people were made to leave Jerusalem because of their sin and their consequences. You remember, that is, there's no evading the consequences of your sin. The Bible says, what you sow, that you shall reap. And so, even though they had experienced the consequences of their sin, and all were forced to leave, only a remnant was allowed to return, okay? And so we worked through that principle. Only God, when God restores, we don't dictate who is involved in his restoration, okay? He determines that. And then we saw that even though God's people had been punished and they were inactive in public ministry for years, they had not forgotten that they were. God had to remind them that they were still useful in his redemptive purposes. Sometimes you can assume that that God's setting you aside is just doesn't seem to have any end. But God's ways are not our ways, okay? And so God knows what time it is to reinstate you. He knows when you are ready to be involved. And we work through that together, right? You shouldn't get impatient likewise. And so that's a dilemma for us. When we are inactive, we assume that that's a bad thing. And it may be in the sense that God is teaching you something, but that's not bad. It's not bad when God is teaching you something. God knew the right time to remind his people that they were still useful in his redemptive plan. And then finally we saw that even though the people of God had been inactive for a long time, they had not been in public ministry for a long time, they had not forgotten what God had called them to do. And I say that to all of you, is you should know what God has called you to do. You don't let other people convince you what God has called you to do. You need to know that. Because people have all kinds of ideas, right? They look at us and they think you're suited for this thing and for that thing. You need to know what God has called you to do. People just assume that that only happens with preachers. And you think the guy only speaks to preachers? I mean, God reveals to all of his children what he wants them to do, right? We are our body. You just think of all of the parts of your body. They can't just inadvertently decide what they want to do. We call that what spasms, or that's a very dangerous thing for a person's body to be erratic in all of its behavior. Right? It's the same thing in the body of Christ. We need to know. Christ is the head, and we need to know what he has called us to do. And so we saw that with the priests and the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers, they knew what God had called them to do. Today then, as we look at these eight verses in Nehemiah 8, I'm divided my thinking up this way. Verses 1, 2, 4, and 5, we're going to look at what I call preparation for the Word of God. And then in verses 3, 6, 7, and 8, we'll look at what I call proclamation of the Word of God. Preparation for the Word of God and then proclamation. So let's begin with looking at how we are to prepare for the Word of God. Now, remember, just as we talked about with AJ and Jordan, there must be desire. Okay? Desire is fundamental if we're going to learn. Desire must be already in the heart. That's the reason the Bible says it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. It's God who gives you the desire, right? And so when you look at verses 1 and 2, I want you to remember that these people that we are looking at having been restored have been exiled for over 140 years. So now you think about it. The ones who are being restored are not the ones that were initially punished, right? In the Bible, a generation is about 40 years, okay? So, you know, we're looking at past three generations of people here, right? So this is the fourth generation of people that are coming back, but they know. The will of God has been passed on to them. They know what God has called them to do, okay? Which means that for us, even regardless of what place you're in, You need to deal with your children and those whom you influence to make sure they know the Word of God, the will of God, and so that they can be trained up, right? Train up that child in the ways and the will of God, okay? And so that's the way these this generation of people would have known what they had been called to do. Now, God often uses difficulties in life to create unity, right? Among believers, and a desire to hear from him. Look at verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man inside the square before the water gate. That unity wasn't there before. But you see, God knows how to take the circumstances of life, bring unity in a home. He can bring unity in a situation, in the workplace. But I mean, particularly, we're talking about among the people of God. And sometimes it takes that kind of difficulty for people to stop complaining and fussing about things that really aren't that significant, right? God oftentimes has to take away the things that others complain so that you can really see what's really important, okay? And so he's done that, and now you see this great unity among the people of God. And then you see this desire, and they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. They hadn't been asking for it before now. But you see, God knows how, it's an amazing thing when you begin to take things for granted. God knows how to create that longing, that yearning inside us, right? And so he's done that. And now you see that they gather as one man, right? And they say, bring the book, Ezra. We're ready now. We want to hear from God. Okay? So it happened because God has worked out this this discipline, this plan of discipline. And so this reading the book of Hebrews would say, the discipline of God is good because he loves you. Okay? And we parents, we have to say the same things to our children, right? Now, and you know, as a child, discipline didn't feel good. You remember, you ever had that? They tell you, parents will tell you, well, you know, I love you. Well, it doesn't feel like you love me now until you see the effect of that. And I look back on it now, and I'm thankful that my parents were strict on me. I wasn't thankful then, but I am now, right? And so I know that they love me. Okay? They proved that they love me. It didn't feel like love at the time, but I know that it was now. Okay, and oftentimes that's the way it is with God. You know, his discipline doesn't feel good, right? But it results, the Hebrew writer says, it results in peace and righteousness, right? And so God has proven that his discipline is a good thing. And so now you see this unity and them yearning to hear from God. But then you also notice that leaders must be ready with the word when the Spirit of God creates this desire. You see, there's a tendency for those who handle the word, whether you are a preacher or a teacher, this is not just in the church, I mean in your home. You may get lazy with handling the scriptures. But the Bible, it says you need to what? Always be ready. And so just because you know, your family time has kind of gotten erratic, that doesn't mean you don't need to be ready. You need to be ready to instruct, to lead, to answer questions, okay? And so, in this case, Ezra, the leaders had to be ready because God had created the desire. They could have said, well, these folk, they don't really care about the Bible. They don't, you know, they're not asking any questions. They don't listen when we speak. So they could have just gone into a very indifferent mindset. Don't ever do that. You need to always be ready with the scripture. You need to have your heart, your soul, your mind ready. Because once people need help from you, you don't have time to get ready then, okay? And so it's like athletes, you know, they have to be careful on the off season, right? You have to be careful not to get really out of shape. Because it is an extremely difficult challenge to make up that. When the coach says it's time to have training, well, You don't just jump instantly from being out of shape to being in shape. And it's the same way spiritually. We have to keep our minds renewed and be ready. And don't assume that you can just immediately do it when it's necessary. So these leaders had to be ready. The other thing I noticed is that people of all ages should be exposed to public worship. Look at verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. I know that there are churches that particularly take their children and isolate them, and I don't have any problem with activities for children, but there should be children should be exposed to the Word of God. They should be exposed to the worship of God, it's no different than our homes, right? I mean, obviously there are things, excuse me, in the home that children might not be ready for, and you're wise enough to know that. But when it comes to worship, we realize that God knows how to speak to all ages. God has no difficulty in speaking to any age. And it's presumptuous on our part to assume that we know, we are wiser, than God to know at what age children should or should not be exposed to public worship. You don't know what God is doing. You don't know how and when he speaks. You don't know who and when and at what age he plans to save someone. And so Ezra said, everybody who can hear, everybody who cannot, everybody who knows words, they gather them all because God is speaking. Yeah. Yeah. Let everyone who has ears to hear what? Hear. Hear. And you know how that is. It's your family. You're sitting around and you're talking. And, I mean, children don't hear everything. But they pick up on, you don't expect them, their attention span to be as long as everyone. But what you expect them to get something, right? And so that's the whole idea. As I said, all ages come. And let them benefit from what they can. It's the same as with a meal. Adults can have larger stomachs. They eat, unfortunately, we eat more food, right? The children, they eat from the same meal. They just don't eat the same quantity, right? And they have certain things maybe that they like, but you expose them to, if it's healthy food, right? You want them to be exposed to healthy food likewise. And so that's the principle, is that, and I don't mean to harp on it too much, except to say that this is something that we need to see, is that children have a desire for the Word of God too, and they need to be exposed, right, of all ages. Then I notice that there's reverence for the Word of God in verses 4 and 5. You notice verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they made for the purpose. Now, what I notice here is that the Word of God must be clearly heard, okay? It must be clearly heard, and the proclaimer must be clearly seen. You've seen, this is the philosophy that you see with most of the old churches, because that's the reason that the pulpit was always elevated, okay? It's so that the speaker could be seen from anywhere. From any position, okay? Because, and not only that, in the older churches, they weren't designed like theaters. You know, theaters have choirs way high and the preachers down there. No, in the churches that were built biblically, the highest position in that building was what? The pulpit, okay? Because that was from principles just like this, to say that this is the exalted thing in our congregation. Okay, we love singing, We love all the other activities, but nothing is to compete with the proclamation of the Word of God, okay? And so here, they wanted to demonstrate their reverence for the Word of God, building a podium, because we want to hear the Word of God, okay? And so they you see that it says they built it for that purpose. Now, also, you notice that other qualified men were assisting in the proclamation, and we saw that in verse 4, and beside him stood all of these men that were there with him in verse 4. You see that second sentence there that lists off these men that stood with him? And then I want you to think about this. You remember last week, as we ended, as we concluded chapter 7, it says that there were more than 42,000 people assembled. Think of that. No PA system. Okay? No bullhorns, no. Okay? God has no problem communicating to masses. Okay? And I believe that that's some of the reason that you have these people assisting. You want to make sure, no matter where you are in the crowd, you heard. You got any questions? Make sure you heard what was said. Okay? This is wonderful. Because this is how, this is too important for you to misunderstand what was said. Okay? So they didn't have Sunday school class afterwards. But this went on for 5-6 hours. Okay? It was that important. Okay? It was that important. And the people wanted it. The people weren't, you know, they weren't checking their watches. You know, obviously they didn't have watches, but they weren't checking the sundial and that kind of thing. They wanted it, and it didn't matter how long. It's just that they wanted to make sure that they were filled up with the Word of God. Okay? When you hunger and thirst for it, God will fill you up. Okay? So you see this wonderful truth happening here. And then you notice that the Word of God is honored, not only in their hearts, but it's honored with their bodies. You see verse 5? And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened the book, as he opened it, all the people did what? Stood. And you probably think that that's just a tradition that we use. But that's a very biblical principle. Why did they do that? Because they reverenced the Word. They honored the Word. They wanted to demonstrate, not just in their hearts, but with their bodies, that they reverence God. You see it all the time, right? Someone important enters the room. What do? People stand. The bride coming in for the procession, what do? They stand. So when God is about to speak, what do? They stand. Thank God for the blessing of standing. Because you're going to see here in just a minute that when you realize who you're standing in the presence of, the only thing you want to do is what? Bow down. This is tremendous. But this is what happens when you're prepared for the Word of God. You know, I noticed something here before I move to our last point, is that God's people here were ready to worship. There's no temple. There's no choir. There's no pews, no benches. All of these amenities that we think we have to have, no instruments, all of these things that they had none of that, but they were ready to worship. And when God has put that kind of desire in you, you can get beyond the things that you think you have to worship. Right? We've learned a little bit of that, haven't we? And I think that we had to learn. I think that's a part of our journey. God had to teach us what it means to worship Him without all of the trappings. And I'm not saying we have learned it, but I thank God that we are beginning. Okay? And I thank God it didn't take 140 years. Right? That's some stubborn people. It takes 140 years for you to learn a lesson. Well, the last thing I want us to look at then is what I call the proclamation of the Word of God. And this one should be pretty straightforward as you think about it with me. So let's begin by looking at verse 3. The proclamation of the Word of God begins with reading the Word of God. Verse 3. And he read from it, that is the book of the law. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women, and those who could understand. So, reading is fundamental. In proclaiming the Word of God, or in preaching, the biblical text must be read. People jumping into preaching with telling stories and talking about this thing and that. People need to know what God has said first. All right? And I know sometimes with some of these long texts, you probably get frustrated with me. You need, before you want to hear what I, before you hear what I have to say about it, you need to hear what God has said. All right? That's the most important thing. Read it. Read it. And if you, now we're drawing up on these Old Testament truths, but they are, I present these truths because they are reiterated in the New Testament, okay? And so, 1 Timothy 4:13, you find the same thing. Paul is writing to this young pastor, Timothy. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Okay? Scripture has to be read publicly. People need to hear what God has said if true preaching is going to take place. People need to hear that before there is any interpretation or comments or commentary shared. Okay? And all of those are good. I mean, because that enables us to interpret properly. We don't all know history, you know, biblical history. We need to know those kinds. But you need to know what God has said first. Then you can build upon that, okay? You don't build a house on something that's shaky. So this is the reason you need to make sure you have an accurate translation. This is the reason I'm so picky about the translation that we use. You know, I don't know for sure, but you know, very few at most of us read Greek and Hebrew. And so you can't go back to the original language, so you have to what you're reading is a translation. You need the most accurate translation as possible so that you can get as much as possible a one-to-one correlation with what God has said in our language. That's the problem with some translations. They try to give you the thoughts of God. Well, you don't need to know. The Bible says you live by every what? Word. I want to know what God said, not what he thought. Because you don't know what he thought. The Bible says his thoughts are what? Way exalted over yours. So stop trying to tell God what he was thinking. Just tell me what he said. That's what you need to have in your lap. Amen. The best representation of what God said. Now, I may not understand it, but at least I need to know what he said. Yeah. and trust Him to help me, what? Understand it. You got it? So I'm not just picky about translation just because it's a thing to do. It's because it's fundamental for you to be reading what God has said. And you know, I'm not just trying to get off on a tangent here, but this is, you need to know these things. I grew up with King James. King James is a good translation. But the fact is that we don't speak today as people spoke 300 years ago. Okay? And so there are better translations. You know, and that's the sad thing is that some people feel like it's anathema when you introduce another translation because it's not the old one. Well, King James isn't Greek and Hebrew. If you want an original one, that's what everybody ought to have in their laps. It's Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, okay? And so there is it's perfectly biblical for you to have an accurate translation that can help communicate to you God's words. That's it. Okay? And just because it loses the, quote, poetic style that you're accustomed to, that's not, you don't love the word because of its poetic style. You love the word because it's God's word. Right? That's it. That's it. Are you okay? You can memorize it in the King James Version if you want to. That's all right, but just make sure you know what it says. We good? And so, so there needs to be proper enunciation. Why? People need to hear. Now you notice that they didn't. These 42,000 people didn't have Bibles in their hands. They didn't have something to follow along. There was one Bible. So the speaker had to what? Speak clearly, succinctly. Had to enunciate. You had to pronounce. Okay. People are listening for what God has what? Said. And as He told Moses, you will be my mouth. That's the reason teachers will be judged with a stricter judgment. The Bible says, don't rush to do this. Because you are telling people that you speak for God. You better make sure you speak right. It's important. Right? Now, I don't know what God plans to do at Trinity. He may be raising up a whole bunch of teachers. Maybe that's what I don't know. That ain't my job to know. But it's my job for all of us to understand how important this is right here. Okay? Maybe that's a part of what's happening here. Is that He's getting us ready to represent these truths to others. But you got to have it. It's got to be in you. You can't be wobbly over these facts. You need to know the truth. Because Jesus said, you know the truth, and what? Truth will make you free. You can't help folks until you're free. You can't help folks if you're wobbling back and forth between, maybe I do need the King James. Maybe I need, you need to know what you need to have. I remember Brother Ernest used to watch me handle some of my amateur tools. And he was kind about that, but as you learn to do work, you learn that certain tools make it easier, right? And so you need to understand. I'm not being real crass with the Bible, but you want to have the best tool you can, right? That's going to make your job. I cannot tell you how many King James passages I've had to interpret. When I went and found the New American Standard or some other version, and it was right there. The work has been done. You see? So I just added work in my teaching job because I refused to use a better translation. Okay? That's all I'm saying. And so that's the whole idea of reading the Word of God is You're not trying to impress people. You want to make sure that what people hear is what God said. We good? Now, you're back at verse 3. You notice after we see him starting to read the second sentence in verse 3, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Not only the responsibility of the one speaking to read properly, it's the responsibility of those listening to listen properly, to be attentive, right? People have the responsibility and the obligation to be attentive when the scripture is being read. That's one of the reasons you're hearing us talk about the need to minimize distractions. Think of it. You caused a distraction for 5 seconds. You don't know what a person missed. 5 seconds could have been critical to their understanding. Right? And so attentiveness is fundamental when we're gathered like this. Now we have a challenge with 30 people, 40 people. Think of 40,000 trying to hear, trying to make sure that with children and all the other dynamics going on. So everybody needs to have this spirit of being attentive and to help minimize distractions. You get that? That's because we consider what we're doing to be so important. We consider what God has to say to us so important. All right? God is speaking, and every word is important. Because what is it? 2 Timothy 3:16. Y'all know that, don't you? The scripture is God breathed, right? All scripture is breathed out from God and what profitable. Jesus says, Brother Billy covered this a couple of weeks or 3 weeks ago. He says, man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so in this sense, you recognize that it's every word that's important. Every word that's important. And so, in that sense, we want to make sure that people are able to hear every word. And finally, then as we look at the last principle here is explaining the Word of God. Verses 6, 7, and 8. You notice that God's people respond to truth with what? Amen. You got verse 6? And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. So the word Amen here, particularly in the Hebrew, means trustworthy. Reliable. In other words, what I just heard is trustworthy. I believe it. I say yes to it. What I just heard was what God has to say to me. Amen. That's what amen means. And amen is a part of worship. The word itself. That's not just a tradition. That's biblical. Now, it shouldn't be thrown around the way some people do it. You need to make sure you're listening. And when you hear truth, you affirm it with what? Amen. That's the purpose of amen. Amen isn't to make a preacher feel good or to pump him up or to get him going. Amen means what I heard is reliable. And if you're not sure that it's reliable, then you don't what? You don't say amen. You want a preacher to start thinking? Hold your amen. And that's the way it should be. That's the way... Amen, because you're going to give an account for your amens.
You know that? The Bible says we're going to give an account for every word. Every careless word. You throwing around amen, you better make sure that it's right.
So, biblical preaching should cause people to worship God, not the Bible. Biblical preaching should cause people to worship God, not the preacher. You think about it. The same way with ministry, with singing. If you're watching someone minister to you in song, and all you can think about is that person, something's wrong with that song. Or me preaching. The only thing you can think about when I'm preaching is me. Then something's wrong with my sermon. Biblical preaching and teaching ought to exalt God. Matter of fact, there's a term for Bible worship. It's called bibliolatry or something like that. We don't worship the Bible. No, we worship the God of the Bible. We reverence His Word. But I just told you, what you have in your lap is a translation. Amen. Thank God for it. But we reverence the Word of God. And I need to get it out of those pages and what? In me. And so that's what I see in verse 6. After they have heard this biblical preaching, you notice verse 6, and they bowed their heads and worshiped who? The Lord, with their faces to the ground. The scriptures must be correctly interpreted. They must be correctly explained. And they must be correctly applied to the life for people to understand God's word. Now, that's what I see happening in verses 7 and 8. And as Yeshua, Bani, Serabiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Masaiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Palaliah, the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. Verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the meaning so that the people understood the reading. The Bible needs to be not only taught, it needs to be interpreted, it needs to be explained, and it needs to be applied so that when you leave, you know what to do. That's the reason we have to take texts like this. We didn't live centuries ago, and so we have to take truths like these and first of all help you understand what the truths mean, but then bring it and to our own time and generation and apply it to our lives, okay? And so that's a part of what we are charged to do. And so, again, you remember I turned to this a while ago. I didn't read the whole verse. 1 Timothy 4. This is fundamental. This is if you're in any homiletics course in seminary, a part of the fundamental requirement for biblical preaching is this verse right here. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. This is fundamental. This is what has to be in the mind of the preacher if you're going to honor God's word. You've got to be willing to you can't let entertainment and those kind of things enter in. You've got to be concerned about people learning. Not your style. You want people to learn. And you do. Now, Paul says, I've been all things to all people. You make yourself amenable to the people to whom you're communicating to make sure you communicate. That's not entertainment. That's communicating. Okay? And so we make sure that it's correctly interpreted, that it's explained,
and that people understand. That's the reason you see Jesus using parables and truths about nature and various things, because he knew people could understand that. When they left there, they say, I got it. Now, he wouldn't necessarily talk to you. We're not an agrarian society, so he might use different analogies with us, and that's the reason I try to use different analogies, okay? Because I want you to leave saying what? I got it. I got it. I understand what God is saying. Okay? And it's a commendation to God when people say, I felt like God spoke to me. As you teach, you have to learn to redirect that praise to God, not to start heaping that on yourself when somebody says, that spoke to me. Well, if it did, God spoke to you. Amen. Right? Understanding, and here's the reason. Understanding is essential if people are going to be convicted. They can't be convicted if they don't know what you're talking about. Understanding is essential if there's going to be repentance. Understanding is essential if there's going to be change. So that has to be a fundamental goal, is to make sure people understand. You remember in Acts 8, I believe it was, the eunuch, you know, is riding along there in the chariot, reading the scriptures, remember that? Reading Isaiah, I believe it was. And Philip runs up beside his chariot and says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless what? Someone help me. So people can read on their own, but God gives teachers and those who understand the scriptures better to what? Help them understand. Help them understand. Okay. I was asking my wife, Al and I take these trips, and she always creative with, you know, she likes fun things, and I'm the ho-hum. I'm trying to watch the stripes in the road, and you know, and she wants to make trips fun, and so she brings these books along, and I was trying to find one of them this morning, and we couldn't, because she always has these. We had some of the jokes are really good. Reminded me of one this morning. It's about this little boy in church, and what was he heard the preacher talking about Nehemiah, and so what is it? The preacher thought his name was Micah, and that he was Nehi. The little boy thought the preacher was describing Nehemiah as being short. And his name was Maya. I thought about those, and there was a lot of these stories. I thought about that because even with the humor in it, it's a lot of that's true at times. Children hear things, and they have no idea what it means. Okay? Now, I want to say something to you. It's not always little children that hear it like that. See, little children are honest enough to say what they're thinking. Big children just nod and, you know. Now, I'm being honest now. That shouldn't be happening in church. No one should leave church confused. If you came seeking to learn, it is our job to make sure that you get answers. Right? These people were desiring to hear from God. It would have been disingenuous and a disservice if these leaders didn't help those who seek to find the truth. Okay? And so I'm saying to you and I, this principle ought to be one that we embrace. When it comes down to handling the Word of God at Trinity Community Church, we ought to handle it with great care, because we are going to give an account for what we do with it. Right? If God sends someone here seeking truth, seeking Christ, and we don't point, don't you know we're going to, there's consequences for that. To whom much is given, what? Much is required. God expects much from us. Do y'all realize how long we've been studying the Bible? You ever wonder why? We need to think about these things. The Word of God is central for the life and livelihood of any believer. The Word of God is central for the life and livelihood of any group of believers. Now, because God expects obedience from His people, then God's people must understand God's will, right? God expects obedience, and so God's people must understand His Word. And in order to understand His Word, it must be clearly communicated. It must be clearly interpreted. It must be clearly explained, and it must be received. Communication doesn't happen unless you receive the truth. In order for the Word to be received, people of God must treasure it, and they must desire it. What about you? Do you long for the Word of God? Do you desire it from your heart? Do you come together with people of God wanting to hear from God? We, all of us, enjoy fellowship. But the primary reason that we come together is to hear from God. We want God to speak, right? We hear enough from each other. We come together to hear from God. Do you long for it? Do you sacrifice and prepare yourself to hear from God? What do you do on Sunday mornings to get ready? If you're here today and you say, I came to hear from God, I ask you, what did you do in preparation to hear from God? How can you say that you came to hear? What were you willing to sacrifice? You see, these people, They left the conveniences and the comforts that they had available to them. They wanted to get to the place where they could hear from God. Now, we've been talking about pushing away for a long time. What are you willing to sacrifice so that you can hear from God? I mean, it was the same kind of challenge with this weather last night. Now, I wasn't going to put anybody's life at risk. But, oh, I was very reluctant to succumb to some weather prognosticator's forecast. I'm willing to sacrifice cold, and I have a real problem with cold weather. But not cold weather can't compete with God. The weather itself can't compete. But God causes us to be what? Why? He calls us to be wise. Okay? So I ask you, what are you willing to sacrifice when it comes to hearing from God and receiving the Word of God? Are you attentive? Do you remove distractions when it's time to hear from God? Do you keep your mind from wandering? Or do you let it wander once it starts? You do realize that only you can control that. Can you say with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law? Did David say that? He said, my soul keeps your testimony. I love them exceedingly. David said, your law is my delight. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Is that the way you feel about the Word of God? We should all long for and love the Word of God. For the Word of God reveals the truth about God. The Word of God reveals the truth about our lives. The Word of God reveals the truth about our past, the truth about our future. The Word of God reveals how to please God Himself. The Word of God reveals how we're to be fulfilled in life, right? The Word of God reveals how we're to be content in life. Through the Word, we receive salvation. Through the Word, we receive direction. Through the Word, we receive exhortation. Through the Word, we receive conviction. Through the Word, we receive comfort. Through the Word, we receive reproof and correction and training and teaching. The Word is living and active. Jesus said, the Word of God is spirit and life, and it is essential for our soul. And if you're not a Christian, I say to you today that it's the Word of God that will reveal the way of salvation to you. The Word of God points you to Christ. The Word of God says that He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. The Word of God says that if you will trust Him, He'll save you. And so my question to you, my friend, will you trust Christ today and be saved? And my question to you, my brother and sister, is will you conform your life to the truths that we have learned? Our Father, thank You for giving us these few minutes together in Your presence. And now we ask You to make these truths real for us. Help us all to take more seriously what You have to say to us. Help us all to honor You with our heart and our body, with our soul and our mind. Help us to love You, Lord, wholly and fully. And would You draw one to Yourself today? Bring them out of that darkness and slavery to sin and into Your marvelous light and liberty of Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's bow together for just a few minutes.